friends. Good morning. I cannot see anyone with these lights in our eyes. But that's just part of the adventure that we're going to be having over the next couple months here, is in our new worship space, Auditorium 2, for our temporary time that we're in here. And as Sarah prayed for, you know, we just dedicate this place to God and to worship. And one of the things is, and as Jason alluded to, it's been a tough week and a lot of moving parts for our worship team, but then also for our facilities person, Sarah Yost, who's done a huge job in facilitating the move and all this stuff. And you know, just offer them up in prayers. And, you know, as Jason and his team continue to fine-tune for us to be able to have a worship experience in here, one of the things I've realized and we need to think about is it's not about the production. Worship is about returning to God the honor and praise that we deserve, that he deserves, that we deserve and need to return to him. It's about making much of God, and that's our prayer. Whether it's acoustic, whether it's standing here, whether it's just being quiet in the moment and praising God. Because that's why we gather. To hear God's word preached and the sacraments faithfully administered. And that's all you need for a church. So thank you for being patient. Thank you for doing that. And thank you for being here, because it is so good to see you all live again. Now, we're starting our Christmas season. Today is the second Sunday of Advent. You see our Advent wreath over here, and it's two candles are lit as we prepare for the Advent or the birth of the anniversary of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we prepare our hearts, we prepare our minds, we prepare our souls, and we'll continue lighting a candle each Sunday and then ultimately on Christmas Eve for our service as a reminder that the light of the world has broken into the darkness that sometimes we live in. And that leads us into our sermon series, which is Out of the Box. And you see here, I brought up a wonderful Christmas box that I wrapped myself. Yeah, thank you for the applause back there. As a single man, I'm pretty happy with the job I do. But, you know, it's interesting, too, when we think about, you know, Christmas, we all have these preconceived notions in our head of what Christmas should be like. Like the reflected of the movies we've seen, whether it's A Christmas Story, like my two favorite, I love White Christmas, you know, Bing Crosby, Danny Kaye, Vera Hall, I think, and then Rosemary Clooney. I'm pretty good for someone who's like, you know, I feel pretty good about that. And I love that movie. I love the scene at the end, and you get all these ideas about Christmas and all the other, you know, Hallmark movies. And those are good, fun movies, but the problem is our expectations are up here of what Christmas should be. And too often, even in churches, we have these expectations of what Christmas is. And we put them in a box. We put them in a nice, pretty red box with Santa on it because we want to preserve it. So sometimes what we have is we want the perfect gift. We want the gift to be nice and wrapped. And, you know, even, you know, little kids expect gifts, but oftentimes as adults, we want that perfect gift too. And we have these expectations, and when they're not met. So we put the perfect gift into the box, or oftentimes we want the perfect family. And we want everyone to be nice and happy, the college kids to come home, everyone to stay well-behaved. We even want Uncle Joe to not to be drinking on the weekend of Christmas Eve, you know, or whatever the issue is. We just want everything to be perfect. And when it's not, I remember one Christmas Eve, my grandparents were in town. I was like about 7 or 8. My grandparents were in town. My cousins and their parents, my aunt and uncle, were in town. There was like, I don't know, 13, 14 of us. And my brother and I shared bunk beds. I was on top. And my mom, I don't know why, I look back and still reflect and shake my head. Every Christmas Eve, we had chili, which is quick and easy. But on Christmas Eve, when you're 8 years old, you're way too excited. And let's just say my stomach was grumbling. My brother looked outside of the bed, and I leaned over, and my mom had to clean up his head after I threw up the chili all over it. Families, he still brings that up. He's 53. So, you know, families, you know, we want the perfect family. And so we wrap that in the box, even when our families are less than perfect. Or we want the Christmas decorations, the perfect tree, or the perfect stockings, and we want, you know, the fireplace and all these things. And so we put that, we wrap those things up, and we have these ideas, and so we put them in a box. Or we want the beautiful snow. And, you know, the gorgeous snow that's up there. Everyone's clapping for snow. I grew up in Southern California, Los Angeles area. We as kids would pray for snow, knowing there wouldn't be any, but we would hope and pray that the 1 year out of 1,000 that would get snow would be that year. But we want that, and we put that in our box because we don't want too much snow, just enough. And then we want love, whether it's love of our kids, love of our grandparents, love of a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend. We just want that perfect love and that relationship. And so we put that, wrap that up, put it in the box. And then when I was growing up, my grandparents, who were born in the early 1900s, had all these Courier and Eyes prints, you know, up around the house during Christmas time. And we want Christmas to be like it's in the 1840s, the sleds, all these types of things. We want this perfect little thing. It was to wrap those up, put them in the box. And then even we do like Mary and Joseph. We wrap up Mary and Joseph. We want them to look nice and neat. This woman does not look like she just gave birth. I'm not a woman. I've never had kids, but I can tell you. You know, and I'm sure Joseph didn't look like that, and little Jesus is looking kind of clean. So, but we have this perfection idea of what Christmas Eve and Mary and Joseph, and we wrap that up, and we stick that in the box. And then we have the wise men. The wise men who, you know, come bearing three gifts. And, you know, our church ideas sometimes run into this, too, is a quick little Christmas quiz. How many wise men were there? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. All we know is three gifts, and it's plural. So there could have been two. There could be a dozen. But these three wise men come, and they all look nice and neat, bearing gifts. And they weren't kings. They were probably astronomers, astrologers. And, you know, the idea was that they came on Christmas Eve. But in reality, they probably didn't come on Christmas Eve. They came several days later, and there's even passages in the Bible that they could have come up to 2 years after Jesus was born. But we have these stereotypes of what society says Christmas is like because of the movies. So we wrap up, even as churches, Christmas into a pretty little box. Our angels look a lot different than I think the mighty angels of God that were... The shepherds look a little afraid here, but look at that angel. She's all pretty and neat and stuff. And we wrap up our angels even into boxes along with the shepherds. We want the perfect Christmas, all wrapped up nice and neat. And if we have time, we'll make it to church on Christmas Eve to remember maybe what the holiday is all about. And we as the church have sanitized Christmas also and put it in the box. We want it nice and safe. And we'll even try to have the perfect Christmas pageants or the perfect Christmas activities. There's nothing wrong with them, but we're going to try to aim for perfection because we want to have this so people come back, and we have good intentions. We want people to know Jesus. But sometimes I wonder if we downplay the real message of what Christmas is about. Because what Christmas is about is that not pretty presents, not the perfect Christmas tree. What Christmas is about, and what our series is about, is the miracle of incarnation. It's about the idea that God loves us so much that he would come to us, that the God who is from everlasting to everlasting, who created the universe out of a void, not out of blackness, but out of a void. There is nothing. And he creates the universe and holds it together in his hands, that he comes to us that night. You can't place that in a box. And we should stop trying to place that in a box. Creation is not clean. It is messy. It's dirty. It's like a birth that is happening. It's not tidy. We do not have a safe God. We have a God that lives, we don't have a God that lives far away in some picture as an idol. We have a God who's come to us. And we're reminded of that this time of the year. We have, it's like this. As I was watching a movie recently on TV, and the character in the movie started speaking to the audience. It's called breaking the fourth wall. When, like in a TV or a movie, the character starts speaking to the audience, kind of letting the audience know we're all in on the story. God did not stay far away. But because God is a God of miracles and relationships, he breaks that fourth wall and comes to us and lives with us so we may know him better. And how does he do that? In Philippians 2, 5 through 8, it says this. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being of very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, listen to this, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of human likeness, nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. God comes to us, and he gave up his ability to be everywhere and to do everything. He did miracles and healing, yes, but more importantly, he came for us to know him. He limited himself to break into history. This is not a God who's placing himself in a box. He gave up his human power to feel mosquito bites and hunger and for his feet to smell and for him not to be able to sleep, to live the life of an itinerant preacher. This is the miracle of Christmas. Colossians 1, 15 through 20 says this. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning from the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood that was on the cross. God will not be placed in a box. He holds the universe in his hand. He holds creation in his hand. And too often we want to put him in there nice and neat to make him safe. But God is radical. God did not come for us to have, quote, a better life, as the world would say it. God came for us to for our lives to be destroyed, to the comfort to be moved, for us to love like he loved, to go into the world, to live out the incarnation into the world, to have our heart after his own. God chooses not to show up in the usual way. He decides to rescue creation, not as a worldly king, as the Jews or the Roman Empire would think. He comes as a baby to a poor woman in the backwater of an impoverished, occupied country. God cannot live in the box. If he does, he's not God. He's our creation. We make him too much the image that we want him to be. But God made us in his image. We're not called to make him in ours. Over and over, the idea of light is used in Scripture. To celebrate the light of the Christ that's come into the world, he says, I am the light of the world. And that's why at Christmas time we have lights all around us, not just because it's dark. The light chases away the darkness. And he chooses to come that way. We have candles and lights on our trees. And my neighbors who leave their lights up year-round that I find annoying. But when they turn those lights on, even in the midst of like winter sometimes, like March, I stop and shake my head. But then I think, this is beautiful. And it's a reminder for me of the light chasing away the darkness in my life. And so he's come to rescue us that walk in the dark. Because sometimes we enjoy the darkness way too much. We enjoy what we think are these little sins or these lies. We're not robbing banks or murdering someone, but we enjoy these things. And after a while, the darkness in our lives builds up. We need the light of Christ to chase that away. I remember years ago, 20 probably plus years ago now, we're cleaning out my grandparents' house after my grandfather passed away, and going through the Christmas decorations, and we came across these little, almost looked like hair clips in their Christmas box, and I'm asking my mom, what are these things? And she goes, well, Bill, these are clips we used to put on the Christmas tree and put candles on them and then light them. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. But this is what they used to do, the light of the world coming in. And this idea of walking into a house when the tree is lit and the darkness is going out, are we reminded, oh, that's a nice warm family setting, or are we reminded of the light of Christ that's come into our lives? Isaiah, writing 740 years before Jesus, prophesies the following in Isaiah 9:2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah, that Jesus, would chase away the darkness. He chooses to break into history and into the darkness. Other people have worshipped these fake gods that have come before to interfere in humanity, but God comes to be one of us and to live and to walk, to chase away the darkness, to heal us, to upend the darkness so that we're changed forever and be his followers. What is the great light? Isaiah 9, 6-7 says this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And it will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Prophecy that we will have a child born, that not a king as the world envisions, but a king that comes into an occupied country, not a warrior, but someone to clean away the cobwebs, to clean away our hearts and lies. If we think we're in a divided time, there's nothing like living in occupied Palestine 2,000 years ago, when religious leaders are trying to hold on to control, when the Roman Empire is holding on control, when there is corruption rampant. And he comes into this time to loosen the chains of the slavery that we are. That is a God not in a box. Government will oppose him, it said. Religious and civil government seek to kill him, and they do. But they think it's an end, but Jesus has his surprise. It is just the beginning. Because he is dangerous. Because he is radical. He wants us to love each other and him just as much as God loves us. He says it's a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will come to reign forever. And his life and death on the cross will give us that ability to live forever, to cleanse us, and to rise ourselves from the dead someday to live with him forever. He is breaking in and establishing justice here and now, and we cry out for it, but there is that justice, that God's kingdom is slowly breaking in, and we know, we have the expectation that at some point in history, that will be complete when he comes again to make everything right. The zeal of the Almighty, the God's zeal is moving into creation. And how does this come about? Isaiah 7:13 through 14 says this. Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David." So he's talking to the Jewish people. "It is not enough to try the patience of humans. Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." The Lord God breaks into history, into the neighborhood to live with us, to bring about the indwelling presence of his son in our lives, to rescue creation from the mess that we're in and the mess that we make in ourselves. How does he radically do this? He doesn't come to a box. He comes to destroy the box. He comes to destroy what we think Christmas should be. Luke 1 says this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Remember, this is a 15-year-old girl in occupied Palestine who is in a poor culture. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And what does Mary do? She doesn't run and hide. She just asks the question, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come to you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." I love that last line in 37. "For no word from God will ever fail." Continues, "I am the Lord's servant." And she doesn't run away. She doesn't go and hide herself in a box or a cave or her home. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Here is an unwed mother in a legally binding promise of marriage, and she finds herself pregnant. There's no homes for unwed mothers. No family member would dare take her in. There's only possibility of death by stoning. Joseph had every right to be able to kill her. Ostracization by her family, if she is lucky. Maybe a life of prostitution. But the angel of God comes to her and says, "Do not be afraid, because the child you have is the Messiah, the favored one." And she says, yes, but she's letting her life be changed by a radical God who enters into history, who breaks into history. She's been brought into a mess, a country under occupation, a poverty, in a country ruled by religious extremists who are afraid of losing power, who want to appease the occupiers. So they want to stay in control and make everything nice and easy. There is nothing inside of our perfect Christmas box about the God who seeks to break free the human heart. Then the childbirth. She's in this manger, more likely a cave. There's no midwife, no nurses. There's just Joseph and a bunch of animals and animal dung all over the place. Joseph helps deliver the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There is no record of an easy birth miracle. Well, now, I've never had kids. I've seen, you know, these birth films, and I've talked to my friends. Birth is hard. It is messy. It is a miracle. It's not clean or often easy. Not like the pictures we see. God comes to us and radically changes our relationship with him and each other in a mess of baby fluid. I had practiced that word for a half an hour. I even had on Google, like, speak. But that's what he comes in. He comes to provide life for us in the most normal of ways in the backwater of an oppressed country. This is a God who wants us and moves in our history. God's miracles are never ending. Out of the box, more likely he comes to destroy the box. He comes to move and kick it aside. And he's asking, "I'm coming for you. Are you willing to go?" In John 14, near the end of Jesus' life, he's meeting with his disciples at the Last Supper, and he says that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to do greater things than us. And a lot of people are like, well, what do you mean? Because Jesus raised people from the dead. I can't raise people from the dead. I'm not miraculously healing people. But what he's saying is, I am so radical that I came in this one spot in time and place, but you, as my followers, have all of history, have the whole world to go to radically love and bring healing to the world. That's what he's saying, is that we have this ability, because of the Holy Spirit, to go out in the world to bring love and peace and caring to the world. Hebrews 1, I've never, until recently when I was doing some research on this, I never really thought about this as a Christmas passage. But I want you to listen and read and think about this in a new light when we talk about a radical God who comes on Christmas. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers and mothers by the prophets. But in these later days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the words of his power. After making purification for his sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which the angels did God ever say? So God is speaking this to the angels about Jesus. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son. And again, when he brings the firstborn to the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Jesus is to be worshiped by the angels. He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of his son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. Listen to this, verse 12. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Jesus' years will have no end. God has broken into the world, into the universe, to bring about deliverance, to establish his kingdom, to radically change who we are and how we live and how we worship. This series is about that. Taking Christmas, taking God out of the box. Not the normal Christmas, but the idea that God is on the move in ways we can't imagine. And he wants to bring us on that journey with him. Traditions and Christmas trees and all that are wonderful and fun. After the services today, some people, I'm going to go get a Christmas tree and put it up. And it means the world to me to have those people in my life to be able to do that with. But it compares nothing to what God wants to do in your life through Jesus Christ. Are you willing to have a Christmas that changes everything? Or when it's all said and done, do we just want the pretty box? So we're going to go forth to bring an often messy, radical love to the world, to our families and to our friends. Let's go forth from here today knowing that we're radically loved and we're called to bring that love of a baby out into the world who desperately needs it, not just this time of the year, but for all time, because we've been blessed with the Holy Spirit to be able to take that message out into the world. So let's take God, let's take Christ out of this box and proclaim the good news throughout all our friends and family. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you've done in our lives. You've come, you've changed us, you've moved, you've come in a radical way that is messy and scary, but you call us to be in that mess and that scariness with you. You've given us this power of the Spirit to do that. You've changed us. You've given us Christ to be able to have with us, to go into the world. Help us to bring that message out in the world, Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for where we are right now, the space, this time. We thank you for all the hands who've helped craft the rooms and who are building this, renovating this place for us, Lord. But let us to be a reflection of you. Not just nice, new, and shiny, but a reflection of you that we can help change people's lives. We just dedicate this to your glory. In your Son's most holy name, God's King, God's children said, Amen. Amen.